It is good to see all of you here this morning. And as we come to the Word of God for today, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue to take up the crucial theme of Paul's pastoral prayer for the Philippians. Notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 3 in this chapter, and I'll read to verse 8 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. You have not left us in the dark to figure out your will and your way for us, but you've communicated those truths to us in Holy Scripture. And Father, as we come to your word this day, we're asking that you would give us help from on high. Oh Lord, we know that in and of ourselves we cannot understand your word aright. And so we need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to come and be our helper. We need his power and his presence to understand the Word of God in a way that will be honoring to you and most beneficial to us. O God, we pray therefore that you would send the Spirit to us afresh, that he would fill us with his presence and power, that we might again grasp your Word to the end that we might be found obeying that Word and glorifying you in all things. O great God, we are thankful that we are your children, that you love to hear us when we pray. You love to not only hear us, but also to answer us. And so we ask then that you would do that very thing this morning, that you would answer us according to your good and sovereign purposes. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them only through that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his very helpful set of books entitled Pastoral Theology, Pastor Albert N. Martin rightly says that pastors must experience, quote, a growing measure of unfeigned love for their people. And then in describing that love, he says that it is a gracious and principled disposition of goodwill, which desires and practically seeks the good of its object, even at personal cost. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this day, if you know anything, underscore it, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, then you know that he was filled with this type of love for all who were converted under his ministry. In fact, one of the most beautiful elements in Paul's epistles is to see the very close relations which evidently existed between him and those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through him. Now, perhaps out of all of the places where this is seen especially is in his letter, in his epistle to the Philippians, yes? This congregation was absolutely adored and loved by the Apostle Paul even being his joy and his crown, just as he calls them in chapter 4 of this book. Now, of course, listen, of course, in this, in all that I just stated, the Apostle Paul gives us an excellent example for all true pastors, for all true ministers of the Word of God. You see, brethren, along with all of the responsibilities that pastors have, one of the main things that a pastor is responsible to do is to love his people. He is to greatly care for them in tangible ways, following the great pattern of the great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in his love for his own. Well, having just expressed in the previous words his warm affection and love for the Philippians, Paul now goes on in our verses for today to expound the specific reason for this love and warmth. Having just said in verse 3 of this chapter, look at the language that he thanked God upon every remembrance of all of them. Now in verses 7 and 8, he assigns the specific grounds for this. And in doing this, he gives you and I, who are the people of God, many practical lessons for our lives, which should be helpful for all of us in the days ahead. And so, as we come then to consider these things together for our good, I trust, I ask you please to note with me in your copy of the Scriptures, first in 7a, Paul's explanation concerning his love for the Philippians, his explanation concerning this matter. Notice again what he writes. He says here in 7a, just as it is right for me to think this all of you, because I have you in my heart. Now, again, in these words before us here, the Apostle Paul is giving us his explanation, or we might say his rationale, for all that he just wrote concerning his gratitude, his love, and his warmth for the Philippians. Again, in verse 3 of this chapter, he says that he thanked God not just for some remembrance of them, no, but rather upon every remembrance of them. Well, in telling us then why this was so, he says now again in verse 7 of this chapter, look at the words, that it was right, or we might say that it was appropriate for him to think this concerning all of them, and his justification for this was because, or more literally, on account of the fact that he had them all within his heart. Now, my dear ones here this day, in this language here, in these words, we see a very touching expression by the Apostle Paul. I mean, here we see a side to Paul which was quite subjective, showing us that he had an attitude of gratitude for the Philippians. And again, this is because he deeply loved them. This is because he said that he had them deep within his heart. Now, here again, we see quite plainly a true pastor's heart for his people. I mean, here we see that Paul's thoughts concerning the Philippians were so wonderful. And this is because he greatly treasured them in the inner man, even as trophies of grace, just as Steve Lawson rightly says in his helpful commentary on this book. Now, as a side note here, I must pause to say in truth that it's absolutely right for both of your pastors in this place to thank God upon every single remembrance of all of you. And this is because we also, like Paul, with reference to the Philippians, we also have you in our hearts. Oh, brethren, I say that despite what differences that we might ever face together, nevertheless, Pastor Jack and I sincerely cherish all of you, and we pray that this will always be the case. Now, in the Apostle Paul here in these opening words, opening up his heart to us, I think that it's vital that you and I note that there's no mere professionalism coming forth from him, right? I mean, here we see no cold, austere individual who was seeking to keep a great distance between himself and his people. No, rather, what do we see from Paul in this language? I thank God upon every remembrance of you because I have you in my heart. Well, what do we see here in the apostle? Well, in him we see great warmth, we see great love, and we see a heartfelt sincerity. In fact, church, you should note that the apostle Paul went about all of his pastoral ministry in this way. Consequently, this is why, if you're taking notes, he could say to the Thessalonians, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we were, quote, so affectionately longing for you, and this to the end that we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God to you, no, but Paul says, also our own lives. And why? Well, Paul says, it's because you, Thessalonians, had become dear to us. And so again, underscore it. I want you to get the point. Underscore it. Here in Paul, we see the heart of a true shepherd for his sheep. This church is the fact of the matter, and you know, I think that it's important that I stress this to you and I highlight this at this point, and I say this because as we think about potential pastors for the days ahead, this is the kind of man that we must have. This is the kind of man that we must have. A church, I say that we must have a man who is absolutely all in concerning us, the people of God, and we must look for a man who is not only sharp theologically speaking, no, but one who's willing to love us at all cost, even being willing to be poured out as a drink offering in the service of our faith, just as Paul says that he was willing to do with reference to the Philippians in chapter 2 of this book. Listen then to how one popular pastor speaks with reference to this whole matter. He says that, quote, we pastors are being killed by the professionalizing of the pastoral ministry. He writes, however, the mentality of the professional is not, underscore it, is not the mentality of the slave of Christ. For professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and the heart of the Christian ministry. Consequently, the more professional we pastors long to be, the more spiritual death we will leave in its wake. For there is no professional childlikeness as is required of us in Matthew chapter 18. And there is no professional tenderheartedness as is required of us in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, again, brethren, I say that quite plainly we have an excellent model in the Apostle Paul, and again, an excellent thing of which this writer was articulating. Yes, in Paul, we have a portrait of a minister which must always be sought out by us. Well, as the Apostle goes on then to give his second reason as to why he was so fond of these believers at Philippi, he says next in 7b of this chapter, that this was the case because both in his chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, they were partakers with him of grace. And so, what is Paul speaking of here? Well, what he seems to be speaking of is the fact that whether it was when he was on trial, or when he was in prison, as the case currently was, or just when he was out and about preaching the gospel, his point seems to be that these Philippians stood with him in the things of God concerning the grace of God, and this is because they, like Paul, had been partakers of grace. Simply stated, dear ones, whether Paul was defending the gospel, which is to say answering objections to it by its critics, or confirming the gospel, which means that of establishing it in the hearts and minds of those who are Christians, because these Philippians themselves were saved and believed in Paul's apostolic ministry, they wholeheartedly were committed to him in helping him to spread the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord as far and as wide as they possibly could. Well, again, because of this, no doubt, Paul is extremely grateful for these believers. I mean, not only did the Philippians support him financially while he was on the mission field and also while he was there in prison, as Paul speaks of later in this letter, but they were also willing to help him as much as they possibly could in getting the gospel message out to the lost. Now, of course, listen, of course, in this, you and I have another crucial lesson to take for ourselves, and it is that because we have been saved, that because we have experienced the free grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, we are also to stand with those who are officially laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ as much as we can. I mean, church, this is why, for example, as a congregation, we are currently supporting Reformed Baptist works in Cuba and in Africa and in other places around the world. And so the question is, why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this because having experienced the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, we want others to experience this as well. Well, church, I say that we are doing this because we believe that our God uses human instrumentality in order to get the gospel out to others, for we believe that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that our God is pleased to save his people through the foolishness of the thing preached. He's able to save those who believe. And so may this be true of us with reference to our sharing in the spreading of the gospel. May this be true of us all of our days as a local church. Brethren, I say, may it be that you and I will continue to do all that we can do all of our days in supporting and in spreading the gospel to as many as we can, and this so that the glories of Christ will be known to many throughout the world. And so, having seen Paul's explanation concerning his love for the Philippians, it's because I have you in my heart, and it's because you were standing with me in the grace of the gospel. Come with me now, secondly, to note in verse 8 of this chapter his confirmation concerning the same thing. His confirmation concerning the same thing. Here, he writes firstly in 8a saying, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He says, for, here's the confirmation, God is my witness, or we could say the one who can affirm all the things that Paul has been saying. Now, it's not too often, it's not too typical that Paul calls God to be his witness with reference to something. However, he does use similar language like this in a few places in his letters, so that firstly, if you're taking notes, he speaks like this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans 1 and verse 9. For there he says, quote, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Secondly, in this regard, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, Paul says, moreover, quote, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. And then thirdly, in this regard, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5, he says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. For, Paul says, God is my witness. And so the question then that we need to ask and answer at this point is, why did Paul feel it necessary to call God to be his witness in view of all that he just said to the Philippians? I mean, why use this sort of oath formula after he just pronounced his great love for them? Well, it seems that he did this because he wanted them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his love for them was genuine, that his love for them was real and sincere. I mean, here the case does not seem to be, based on what we read in this letter, that the Philippians in any way doubted this about Paul. No. However, just so that he could confirm this to their consciences, he used this emphatic expression, which no doubt would have proved his strong love for them, which then in turn would have opened their hearts to listen to what Paul had to say to them in the rest of this letter. In fact, in this regard, the Apostle Paul clearly has more to say to them, right? He did. Thus, notice with me what he says next in the following words. He writes that God is my witness, and this specifically concerning how greatly I long, or we might say yearn, for you all. And so, what then is Paul's point here? Well, his point is that he's letting these believers know that along with the deep affection that he had for them, he was also greatly missing them, right? I mean, church, remember with me that as Paul is writing this letter to this congregation at this point, he's locked up in prison. And so here he's expressing the depth of his desire to be reunited with this congregation and to experience in-person fellowship. Now, of course, we know that this is how it goes whenever believers are away from each other for a while, right? I mean, sometimes this happens when we're sick, as some are today, or we're just away from our local church, perhaps traveling or something like this. Ah, but dear ones here this day, whatever the case may be, when we are separated from our brethren, we yearn, we strongly desire to be with them. We sincerely long for the companionship of the people of God, those people of whom we make up and are part of the same Christian family. Ah, but we ask now, how really wide, or we might say, how really expansive was this specific yearning of Paul concerning these individuals? I mean, was it just for a select few of them, or was it for more of them? Well, actually, it was for all of them. Look at the language. It was for all of them. This is why it's the third time that Paul, in these two verses, says the word all once again. Here he says that God is my witness, how greatly I long for, quote, look at, all of you, all of you. Thus, none of these individuals were excluded. He says that each of them, from the least to the greatest of them, was greatly missed by him while he was in prison. Well, finally then, we ask for this morning, how truly intense was Paul's love, his apostolic heart? How truly intense and fervent was it for the people at Philippi? Well, he answers this question next in the final phrase in 8b of this chapter, when he says that it was, look at the language, quote, with the affection of Jesus Christ. How intense? It was with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, the word affection here is important, and it carries the idea of deep emotions which are derived from our inward parts. Here the word quite literally refers to the internal organs, or the bowels, as it says in the King James Version of the Bible. Thus, we might say that Paul here is speaking about that which involved his entire being. I greatly long for you with affection. Now, when he says that he longs for them with, quote, the affection of Jesus Christ, what is he saying here? Well, my understanding of it is that he seems to be saying that his longing, his desire, his fervent feelings, as it were, for the Philippians were along the lines of the great affection that Jesus Christ, our Lord, had for them. Simply stated, brethren, the point seems to be that as Paul thinks about how much Jesus loved these Philippians, in that he gave himself for them, he says to them that his own love for them was seeking to be like this as well. Of course, it wasn't like this in the perfect sense, no, but Paul knew that Jesus longed for and desired these brethren greatly, and so he sought to model his life, his affections, and all the rest along these similar lines. Well, here then is where we end for this morning. The exposition of these two next very important verses in this wonderful chapter in this epistle. Here we've seen some more of Paul's pastoral prayer for the Philippians. And in summarizing our verses, I like what Bible commentator Matthew Harmon says about them in his excellent commentary on the book to the Philippians. Here's what Harmon writes. He says, quote, "In Paul's candid expression of affection for the Philippians, he reveals, quote, his great pastoral heart. For in him we see that no consumer model is at work for these Christians, for they are no statistics or mere customers to Paul." Harmon writes that Paul is no hireling or some hired hand. Rather, he is like his Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who cares for the sheep and knows them by name. Well, dear ones here this day, I believe that Harmon has rightly summarized this matter. Clearly, he's got the essence of our two verses in view for this morning. And so as I begin to wind down then for today and apply some of these matters to us, firstly here who are the people of God, let me make three applications to you. Three applications. And the first is that as we think about Paul's pastoral prayer as put forth in our passage, I say again, brethren, that we must see in him the type of pastors that we must have for ourselves, for we must see and desire for ourselves pastors who will truly and sincerely love us from the very depths of their being, even being willing to lay their lives down for us, just as Paul was willing to do for the Philippians. And so again, let what I just said sit in your heart and sit in your mind for just a moment. Again, we don't know what the days ahead will bring for us, but we do know that we are always to be looking out for those among us whom God might raise up in our midst as pastors and deacons. So as we think here about Paul's pastoral heart and we think about Paul's life, let's look at his life, let's look at his heart, and then let's look to men of God who potentially might be pastors for us in the days ahead. Paul presents us a beautiful portrait of a true minister of God. And this is because he reflects the heart of Christ for his own people. And so, brethren, I say, again, as we think about what might be for the days ahead, who knows, maybe it'll be soon or weeks or months or years down the road. But whatever the case, I did not want to miss this from Paul and see in him his pastoral affections for his people and to say, that's the kind of man that we need. That's the kind of men that your pastors need to be, and that's the type of men that we need to lead our church in the days ahead. If we get a man like this or men like this, we will be blessed indeed. But if not, we will experience great hardship as a congregation. We will be damaged spiritually speaking. And so again I say, church, take heed to this point. Take heed to this point. God says in the book of Jeremiah, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. That's the kind of shepherds we need. I will give you pastors after my own heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. But it's not just that they feed us with knowledge and understanding, but it's that they have the heart of God toward us. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. They will have God's disposition toward us. They will love us. They will care for us. They will guide us, and they will lead us. And so let's look to Paul and see the type of pastor or pastors we need. Let's look to him and be sure that we choose carefully for the days ahead as God himself provides opportunity. But secondly then, as we think about Paul's pastoral prayer here for the Philippians, I think that he also gives us a good strategy for learning how to pray more often and more effectively for others, and this is by us being thankful for them. Being thankful for them. Now, why do I say this? Well, I say this because I believe that it was as Paul began his prayer, verse 3, by thanking God for the Philippians, that his heart of prayer began to flow abundantly for these believers. As he was thankful for them, he just began to write all kinds of things with reference to how he prayed for them. And so again, I believe that thankfulness is to be a powerful impetus for our praying for others. For as we bless God for individuals, thinking here ecclesiastically in our own congregation, our hearts will be filled with more desires to pray for them and to ask God to bless them for their particular needs. And so, dear brothers and sisters, here this day at Grace Community Baptist Church, I challenge you in this regard. Sometimes people begin to pray, they say, I don't know what to pray for. Well, before you even think about what to pray for with reference to so-and-so, begin by thanking God for so-and-so. Oh God, I thank you for Brother Jim. I thank you for Brother Bob. I thank you for Brother Mike and Jack. I thank you for these men. I thank you for these sisters, and name them before God. And as you think about why you're thankful for them, you'll think about their lives and their families and the things they're doing, the things they're not doing. And your prayers will begin to expand and your heart will begin to be enlarged with reference to them. Brethren, I say, by way of a challenge, begin your prayers to God with thankfulness. Four specific individuals. Think about them and then think about their needs, and your prayers are going to be expansive in this regard. Well, thirdly then, from Paul's pastoral prayer, for us who are the people of God with reference to application, not only do we learn all that I just mentioned, but we also learn, listen, that a great way for us to have encouragement in our times of difficulty, in our times of hardship, perhaps some of you here this day, you're in a time of hardship. You're in a time of difficulty. I believe that we learn from Paul's opening pastoral prayer that a great way for us to have encouragement in these times is by us turning away from ourselves and our hardships to others and then begin to pray for them. Remember, Paul's locked up in prison. He's got a guard next to him. Maybe he has rats nipping at his feet. And yet, as we read the book to the Philippians, what does it look like? Well, what it looks like is that the Apostle Paul is the happiest man in Rome. That's what it looks like. He's rejoicing. He's happy. He's blessing God. Why? Because he's not thinking about his own self. In his own situation. He's the happiest man in Rome. You would never know that he was rotting away in a prison, as it were. Why? Because again, he was other people focused. He says, I'm not going to let the devil, as it were, push my head down to my belly so I start navel gazing and woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. He said, no, I'm going to take this opportunity to do something else. I'm going to pray for God's people. I'm going to let them know how much I love them. I'm going to invest in them even while I'm locked away in this prison. So again, the lesson that we take from Paul, I believe, is that one of the reasons why he had so much joy in the midst of his hardship is that he was an individual who focused on himself very little. He was constantly thinking about the brethren, constantly thinking about the advancement of the truth, constantly thinking about all that God in Christ had done for him. And so, brethren, I say, let this be true of us as well. We all have hardships. We all have difficulties. Oh, we've got hardships at home. We've got hardships with our children. Hardships at work. Difficulties. We got hardships within our hearts. Remaining sin. All kind of stuff. I told Pastor Jack on the way here, this week has been a week of spiritual warfare, difficulty, with Satan breathing down my neck. But I kept looking away from all of this to you, and to today, and to the glories of Christ, not allowing that situation, that circumstance, that serpent to bog me down, but to push all those things away, to resist him with the word of truth, and to say, God, there are other things that are more important. And as I get my heart and mind on those things, these other matters will begin to dissipate. And one of the tricks of the enemy is that he loves to have us focused on ourselves. And loves to have us focused upon what he is doing in our lives and how hard things are for us. That's not to negate that we don't have hard times. Not to negate that some of you here this day might really be going through a difficult circumstance. Perhaps in your marriage or whatever it might be. But friend, I say, look beyond those things and look to Christ. Remember his glory. Remember his goodness. Remember his promises, which are always yes and amen. Remember that all things are under his governance and that he's working all things together for your good. Oh friend, I say, look to him, look to him, look to him. This was a strategic key with reference to Paul. He turned his eyes away from himself and turned his eyes to Jesus, and all of his problems sought to fade away. Well, let me close then with a word of application to any non-Christian here this day. To you here who have not been converted, you're not a true child of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you with the evidence that your life has been transformed so that you love Christ and you love his word and his people, etc. What can I say to you but simply this? Listen, as a minister of the gospel, I greatly long for you as well with the affection of Jesus, and this specifically with reference to seeing you saved. Paul said to the Philippians, I long for you. I have great affection for you. It's with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's commensurate with his affection for you, albeit to a lesser degree. As Jesus loves you, I love you. That's the point. Well, for you here this day, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. Friend, I greatly long for you with the affection of Christ. And again, this with reference to seeing you saved. Because I believe that Jesus would want to see you saved this day. I believe that his heart is towards the guilty. His heart is toward the lost. In fact, he says of himself, I came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And so with the affection of Christ in this regard, I warmly plead with you, my dear non-Christian friend, that this day would be the day of your salvation. That this would be the day that you would begin to seek Jesus Christ in truth. Seek him. Seek him. Seek him. You're commanded in the word of God to seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what Isaiah says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah says, call upon him, for he is near. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord. And why? Well, it's because he will abundantly pardon. And so with the affection of Christ, my dear unbelieving friend here this day, I warmly invite you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the Savior of sinners. Christ, the Son of God. Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Seek the Savior. Seek him now while you still have breath in your lungs. so that you can call upon Him to save you and to make you a Christian, to wash away all your sins and to reconcile you to God. My friend, whether you realize it or not, this is your greatest need in life. Your greatest need in life is to be reconciled to your Maker, and the only way that this happens is through the death of His Son. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about reconciliation. God is holy, we are not. We've sinned, God must punish our sin. In love, Jesus stands in our place at the cross as our substitute with our sins upon Himself. He willingly goes in love and takes the punishment of God due us in our place. And He accomplishes our redemption. He there at Calvary accomplished the salvation of sinners. The word salvation means deliverance. And at the cross, we receive deliverance from the wrath of God because Jesus experienced it in our place. He wasn't delivered from the wrath of God. No, He willingly took the wrath of God on behalf of every sinner who turns from their sins and puts their trust in His finished work. And so again, my unsaved friend here this day, with the affection of Christ and His love for the wayward, I entreat you to seek Him this day. Seek Him with all your heart, with all that you've got. Cry out to Him, "Oh Lord, I don't understand and get everything that the pastor says each week. I don't get the whole thing about this and that, but I do get that You came in the world to save sinners. And I want to be part of that saving mission. And I do get, Lord, that I have sinned against You. I have lied. I have stolen. I have fornicated. I've been unholy before You. I've been full of pride, full of lust. Oh, God, I've done all kinds of things that have been open, bare before You to see. And I know that You're holy and that because You are, these things have provoked Your anger against me. Oh, God, I know all those things. You've given me a conscience and my conscience accuses me. Oh, God. I come to You through Your Son and I ask that You would wash me. And You would change me. That You would make me a true child of God even this day." My dear non-Christian friend, come know the blessings of salvation. Come know the forgiveness of your sins and joy produced in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Come to Christ and find all of these things, for all of these things are rooted and grounded in Him and in Him alone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for this inspired, pastoral, apostolic prayer. It has much to teach us, oh God, about ourselves, about You, about Your mission. We pray, oh God, that we'll take the lessons of this day and then again this night to ourselves. We believe, oh God, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Oh God, make it profitable to all of us here this day. Teach us Your truth. Challenge us by it. And get glory to Yourself, we pray. And ask all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.